Well, good morning once again. My name's Keith. In case you didn't catch it the first time, thanks, Becca. Was that just right there?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I asked Becca to get me a stool, and it's right there. It's kind of like when I open the fridge and I'm looking for something, and Gina's like, Keith, it's right there. Sorry to do that. I didn't realize the stool was right there. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've been considering what it means to be created, God's creation. And as we have unpacked Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see a story of a God who makes a good and beautiful and perfect world, where everything is the way that it's meant to be. And then at the pinnacle of his creation, he makes women and men, created in his image. They've been made in order to know him and to make him known in the world. And then last week, Pastor Matt, he gave us a picture of what this perfect world looked like. It was a world filled with God's beauty, a world filled with God's provision, where people didn't go in want, but God provided. It was a picture of a world where people lived in intimate relationship with God. Everything was the way it was meant to be. What more could we want? Well, this morning we come to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is the tragic turn in the story of God's created, as we move from the created to the broken. I invite you to turn there with me this morning. Genesis chapter 3, it's close to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "Oh, what is this that you've done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Father, is this my story? Is this our story? This morning, God, as we look at a very familiar story, I pray that you would give us fresh ears, that you would give us a soft and receptive heart as we consider what it means to be broken. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Familiar story. One that I encourage us to hear afresh this morning. And as we begin, allow me to introduce us to the three characters that emerge to the surface. There's three characters that you know, you've heard about them many times before. In verse 1, we're introduced to what is called the serpent. And much has been written over the years as to who this serpent is and what this serpent represents. But at the most basic level, I believe that the serpent is meant to be seen as a personification of what we might call the evil one. And throughout the Old Testament, the evil one is actually given a name. The evil one is called the Satan. That's the Hebrew word. Satan is a Hebrew word, and quite literally it means the adversary, the accuser. That at the beginning of this story, we see the serpent, the adversary, the accuser, the one who stands in opposition to God and to everything that he has created. But then we have a second character bursting onto the scene. It's Eve. The Hebrew word Eve means living or life. The adversary who stands in opposition to life. And then we have a third character. It's Adam. I mean, where is Adam in all of this? As I was reading, did you really wonder that? Like, is Adam somewhere off in the distance, sleeping behind a tree, unknowing all that's going on, this conversation happening between Adam and Eve? Because sometimes we see Adam that way. We see him as kind of this figure who's off in the distance. He doesn't know, and he's just kind of some innocent bystander in this entire thing we call the fall of humanity. Oh, that's weighty. Well, let's look at the text a little closer. In verse 6, when it says that as Eve decides to take the fruit, it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then it says this, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. The text here is indicating that Adam knew full well all that was going on, that he was right there. We see a shade of this in verse 2, that when the serpent asks Eve a question, in her response she uses the plural, we. And why do I want to say this? Well, I think it's important that we know that Adam's there with Eve. This is as much Adam's story as it is Eve's story. And I want to submit to you this morning that this is your story. It's my story. That this is the most basic of human stories. And it's a story about our desire for independence. It's Thanksgiving. Families gather together at Thanksgiving, don't they? And when families gather, often stories are shared about the past. You reminisce about the past. Is this what you do as families? Maybe not. Maybe you just get together and sling turkey at one another. I don't know. That would be fun, wouldn't it? When my family gets together, when I gather with my parents and we reminisce about the past, there is one story that is often shared. And it's the story of my first day in grade 1. See, my first day of grade 1, I remember it vividly. I had a friend named Mikey. He lived 4 doors down the road from me. And Mikey and I, we did everything together. We would terrorize the neighborhood together. It was awesome. He was great. And I remember on our first day of grade 1, we got together and we decided that this would be the day that we would walk to and from school all by ourselves. We had decided that we could do it on our own. We didn't need our parents anymore. This was going to be our Independence Day. And so we went to our parents, and we had to do a bit of convincing, but we explained to them how we were ready. We could do it on our own, that we didn't need them anymore. And so reluctantly, our parents said, well, we'll let you walk to and from school on your own on one condition, that you take Philip with you. And Philip was Mikey's older brother. He was 4 years older. He was a whopping 9 years old. And so he could do anything, this kid. And so they agreed to let us go as long as Philip came with us. And the school wasn't far. You essentially had to walk half a block down the street, turn the corner, and you could see the school a block away. So I remember that morning. I must have put on my backpack. And I saw Mikey and Philip, and I said, come on. And they ran over to me, and we started making our way half a block down the street. And you know what a mom would do at this point, right? She just thinks that the child can't see her. You know, she's only three steps behind. It's almost as though she's not with you. But I kept looking back and saying, no, Mom, I can do this myself. So my mom stopped walking, and as we got to the corner, we turned, and we saw the school, and we headed straight to school and inside. Oh, I felt like a man that day. I don't know if I did, actually. I could imagine I did. It was my Independence Day. But those were the days when the bell rang for lunchtime. You could actually go home for lunch. And so the bell rang for lunch, and I decided, well, I'm going to go home for lunch. And so I went out to the front of the school where Mikey and Philip and I decided we would gather to meet to walk home for lunch together. But there was no sign of them. But I thought, I can do this. I don't need anyone else. And so I walked the half block down the street, and I turned. And as I looked up, to my horror, I didn't recognize a single house. And so I turned around, and I walked about a block down the street and turned again. I was lost. And so I began to bawl. Here's this little six-year-old boy lost in the middle of the streets, crying on the sidewalk. And from across the way, there was a store owner who saw me, one of these little corner stores. He saw me outside, and he came running over, and he got right down to me and said, what's wrong? I'm lost. You know, you can see, I was really cute. Trust me on that one. I'm lost. And so he picked me up, and he took me into the store, put me on the counter, and he gave me a giant cookie. These are the memories that are burned into your brain, right? I remember the cookie. And he began to ask me questions. You know, what's your phone number? I don't know, I'm only seven or six. I think it was six. And so he managed to get out of me my name, and he called my mom. He looked in the phone book. They had phone books in those days. He looked in the phone book, and he called me up, or called up my mom, who was distraught. She came to the store, walked through the doors, and she picked me up off the counter. She embraced me. And as we walked about two blocks home, she gave me the most gentle and loving scolding a boy could ever have. A gentle and loving scolding about how I wasn't ready for my Independence Day. We desire independence, do we not? I don't think this is just a story of young kids. We desire independence. We want to call the shots. We don't want to have to answer to anyone. We want to make the rules. We don't want to rely on anyone. In our culture, we're brought up and we're told that to be independent is freedom. But to be dependent on someone, that's weak. Dependence is weakness, but independence is freedom. Well, not so with God, friends. That we have been made to depend on the one who made us. And I see at the very heart of this story in Genesis 3, this desire within humanity to be independent, to call the shots, to make the rules, to answer to no one. That in Genesis 3, we see a story of independence where humanity says no to God. They say no to his leadership in their lives. And as they do, something breaks. Let's jump into the text a little bit. The serpent begins in verse 1 by asking Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? I have a few reflections on the text as we go, so take them for what they're worth. The serpent asks the question, did God really say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? Inherent in this question, the underlying assumption is God is holding you back. God's holding you back, Eve. God doesn't want the best for you, Eve. The serpent even says, God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. 2 weeks ago, we heard how we were made in the image of God, to be like him. God's holding you back, Eve. Do you ever think this? You ever think God is holding you back? Do you ever think God doesn't want the best for your life? For you young people, when you're at a party, do you think God's holding you back? For some of the rest of us, when God says you cannot serve both God and money, is God holding us back? Maybe he doesn't want the best for us. When Jesus says you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, is God holding us back? See, the serpent here, he's crafty and cunning. That with one simple question, God's character is called into question. Do you ever think that? That God doesn't want the best for you? I can imagine that if we begin to think of God in this way, that he's holding us back, that he doesn't want our best to come forward. Well, then I'd want my independence from a God like that. Eve does well in verse 2 to correct the serpent's question. She says, actually, no, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree in the middle of the garden. Have you ever thought this one through? Why on earth would God put a tree in the middle of the garden, in a place of prominence, in a place of focus and importance? Why would he put a tree that is beautiful, that has fruit that is desirable to eat, and then turn to his beloved created and say, this one's off limits? Why would God do that? And you can almost see, as you enter into the text, Eve's mind beginning to go. She's trying to work this out in her mind. And I imagine it goes something like this. Adam, why would God put that tree there? I mean, we walk past it every day. Why would he put that beautiful tree there and say, that's the one we can't eat from? Is this some kind of joke? Is God testing us? Is God tempting us? I don't know, Adam. Maybe this God isn't good and loving after all. Maybe he's cruel. Maybe he's manipulative. Maybe he's controlling. I don't know if we can trust this God at all. Do you sometimes think God is cruel, manipulative, that all he cares about is controlling people's behavior? I was talking with Ginger this week, and she reminded me of a song that she used to sing when she was young. I think it was entitled, God, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. Maybe you grew up singing that song, right? The heart of it is this idea that God is going to send you to the worst place that you would ever want to go. That you think of the thing that you don't want the most, and that is precisely what God is going to do to you. Since when did we get such a twisted and warped view of the God of the Scriptures? Sometimes do you see God as out to get you? That he's cruel, manipulative, controlling? You see, the serpent is crafty. It's a simple question, but it calls into question God's character. Is he really good? Does he really have my best interest at heart? Is he holding me back? Is he cruel? Is he manipulative? Is he controlling? And when we begin to think wrongly about God, it makes sense that we desire independence from him. And I believe this is what's happening at the heart of this story. The serpent asks a small question and focuses Eve's attention on the prohibition, and her view of God begins to warp. And it makes me wonder, how much of our own rebellion comes from a twisted view of God? how much of our own rebellion comes from a twisted view of God. Another way to ask this, something for you to consider. Do you believe that God's plans for your life are better than your plans? Do you believe that God's plans for your life are better than your plans? His plans for your righteousness, His plans for your holiness, His plans for your goodness. You see, God has in mind something for you. Oh, and He's for you. He's not against you. God is not holding people back. He's not cruel. He's not manipulative. See, the God we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was a God who loved His creation, who looked at humanity, the pinnacle of His creation, and says, "This is special. This is very good." And then He begins to provide as a loving father would. All that they need, provision, flourishing, where everything's the way it's meant to be. See, Adam and Eve, in some way, their concept of who God was and who they were, made in His image, it broke. It was twisted. It was warped. And so they begin to question, can we trust this God? And then, in the great act of emancipation, Eve looks at this tree and she sees the fruit. And the text tells us three things about this fruit in verse 6. It says, first, this tree was good for food. Oh, how often do we try and rationalize our rebellion from God? Oh, this is practical. This is good. This makes sense to me. It's good for food. The second thing the text says about this piece of fruit is that it was pleasing to the eye. How much of our rebellion from God is something we've lusted after? Because it's pleasing to the eye. I just have to have it. And then the text tells us that it was desirable for attaining wisdom. That this fruit, it promised an experience like no other. And so Eve, in this great act of emancipation, she chooses her independence from God. She says no to God, His ways, His leadership in her life. And she takes the fruit and she eats. And then she turns to Adam, who was with her. And she gives him the fruit and he indulges. And in that moment, something in the fabric of creation broke. Something was shattered. See, that's what sin does. If you're new to church and you hear this word sin, sometimes this is, people hear that and they're like, "Ah, the church, you guys just always talk about sin. Sin, 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 sin." That's what I'm talking about. Sin is simply our rejection of God and His leadership in our life. And that when we reject God and His ways and His leadership in our life, something breaks in the fabric of what it means to be created. We see it in the text, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened as they ate the fruit. It sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Finally, they have freedom. They're no longer dependent on God. They're independent. They have freedom. Their eyes are open. They can finally see the world the way it was meant to be. Well, what follows is some kind of freedom. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They realized that they were exposed. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. And God called out, "Where are you? My beloved, where are you? Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid." And then God said, who told you that you were naked? You've eaten from the tree that I asked you not to eat from. And the man said, well, this is the classic man move, isn't it? The double blame shift. This is gold. It was the woman that you gave me, God. I've used that one before. She gave me the fruit. And then God turns to Eve. She says, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. Adam and Eve choose independence, and here's the tragic irony of the story. God gives them exactly what they ask for, independence. That they find themselves no longer living in the dependent life of God, which actually is freedom. Where God provides, where everything is the way it is meant to be. But rather they say, no, we don't want that life. We don't want a life of dependence with God. We would rather have a life of independence. And in choosing their independence, God hands it to them. And no longer are they standing in the light, but they're hiding in the shadows. No longer are they free, but they're ashamed. They're exposed. They're vulnerable. This is no freedom at all. See, as Adam and Eve choose independence, God gives them what they ask for. God is not pushy, friends. He gives us what we choose. And do you know what independence from God is? It's death. This is an easy one, I think, in my mind to conceptualize. That when we reject God and His leadership in our life, we get what we ask for. We get death. Because there is no life apart from the one who gives it. When I was young, I used to always wrestle with, you know, why, when it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, why does that have to be? Why does the wage of sin have to be death? God, why can't you just forgive everybody? The wages of sin is death because when we say no to the giver of life, that's all there is. Because there's no life apart from the one who gives it. And so we see Adam and Eve stepping into the shadow of death, a death that will eventually come. Friends, this is our story. It's my story. It's your story. That we choose independence. And when we do, something breaks in the fabric of what it means to be created. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack all that breaks. We're going to look at broken relationships, broken self, broken creation. And what we see in this text, first and foremost, are broken relationship with the one who gives life. So the question for us this morning, where are you choosing independence? Where in your life are you choosing independence today? You were made for something different. You were made to depend on God. Are you choosing independence in your marriage? Are you rejecting God and His leadership in your life, in your marriage? Or are they in the quiet places of your heart? As God is calling you to forgive, or to trust, or to love, or serve? Is it in your habits? Are you choosing independence from God in the places that you go to on the internet? In the things that you turn to soothe the pain in your life? Are you choosing independence in the things you're chasing after, like boats and cars and all the rest? You see, when we choose independence, that's what we get. We get death. Does that make sense? We're broken. But God loved the world so much that he didn't leave us in death. That he sent Jesus, his son, to take the death that we deserved upon himself. And having died the death that we deserved on the cross, he made a way for us to be whole again. That Jesus has taken our sin and our brokenness upon himself so that we might find the fullness of life. Do you know the fullness of life this morning? Because it's found only in him, because he is the only one with the authority and the power to mend the brokenness of our independence. And as I have been thinking and praying into how do we wrap up this message, I'd like to allow the Spirit to have the final word this morning. So I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward, and they're going to play a song. And I invite you to take up a posture of reflection this morning. We're not going to sing this song. This song will be sung over us. And as you do, I encourage you, I invite you to ask God, what do you have for me this morning? Where am I choosing independence? And where do I need Jesus this morning? Father, we'd be fooling ourselves if we said we weren't broken. Because we are. I see it in my life. I see it in the relationships I keep from time to time. I see it in the darkness of my heart. I see it in the choices that I make, in the actions, in the things that I pursue. God, I'm broken. We're broken. That so often we've said no to you. We've rejected you. Jesus, come and minister to us.